This morning, we have the task of looking at Scripture. When most people read it, it's like, how fast can I get through this? And sometimes I feel like that when I'm reading it. How fast can, you know, because sometimes you read things and you just go through it over and over and over and over again. It's like, boy, I sure hate to have lived at that time, you know. You know, you got to put the blood on the right way. You got to wash up the right way. You got to do this the right way. You got to be in a certain place 7 days. And the end game of it is if you don't do it the right way, when you walk in behind the curtains, the bell stops ringing. That means your number's been called. So here's the next guy waiting. And if he hasn't done it the right way, his bell stops ringing. You know, like in boxing, you ring, well, kind of like that. You ring somebody's bell and you knock them out. Well, in this case, the bell stops ringing and you're out. So I was looking through Leviticus. I was trying to figure, how could I approach this text? And what I attempted to do was look at the text and try to correlate it with something in the New Testament. Not that they necessarily match up exactly, but that the idea comes into focus. And I had 3 or 4 points. I'm not going to keep you long that I looked at. And I don't have a bunch of sub-points, but I have a couple scriptures. I want to do a little work. How many of you have your Bibles on a marker? Or a pencil, a paper, a pencil? Let's do a little work before we get started to see if I can kind of take this thing and make sense. Go back to chapter 8. Now in chapter 8, what I want you to do is go to verse 9. At the end of verse 9, either highlight it or underline it and put an M by it. Chapter 13. Chapter 8, verse 13. Highlight, as the Lord commanded Moses, put an M by it. Chapter 17. Highlight, as the Lord commanded Moses. I'm sorry, verse 17. Apologize. Verse 21, at the end of it. Highlight, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 29, at the end of it, highlight, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 31, at the end of it, highlight, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat. Verse 36, highlight, so Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Put an A by that. Chapter 9, verse 5. And they brought that which Moses commanded. Highlight it, put an A by it. Verse 6, and Moses says, this is a thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. Highlight it. Put an M by it. Verse 7, and make an atonement for them as the Lord commanded Moses. Highlight it. Put an A by it. Verse 10, as the Lord commanded Moses. Highlight it. We can put an A by that one too. Verse 21, as the Lord commanded Moses. Highlight it. Put an A by it. Now the M usually represents what the Lord commanded Moses. And the A represents Aaron and his sons. And I had some C's in there, but I didn't bring all my notes with me, but just an idea of some things I looked at. Now, when we look at this, the first point that I want to bring out is, and we're talking about leadership holiness. See, God requires people to be set aside in holiness. He sets you aside. He's preparing your heart to do a work. And for the first thing I want to look at the preparation of Moses. Now, I'm not a student of Hebrew or Greek, but sometimes I study names, and when you study names, names that the Hebrew people gave their kids had something to do in relationship to the God, to the God that they serve, which is the God of heaven. And Moses' name has something to do with salvation, and I don't remember the meaning exactly, so I won't really get into it. But we're going to look at the preparation of Moses, because, see, leaders have to be prepared. And you can turn back to Exodus to kind of get a picture. You know, Moses was a great leader for the Egyptian people, but before he got to there, there was something that happened. You remember the story that Moses' mom had the baby. The Egyptians were killing all the Hebrew babies. And so what she did is she saw the child, and there was something special about him she picked up. And I kind of want to think that every Hebrew child, every Hebrew mother had the dream or the desire to be the mother of Messiah. And I would shudder to think that Moses' mother might have thought he might have been the Messiah, because that was the desire of the Hebrew woman, to be the mother of Messiah. But she saw something special about Moses, and she kept him hidden till she couldn't hide him anymore. And then what she did is she put him in a basket with pitch and sent him down the river. And Pharaoh's daughter pulled him out of the river and said that she got him from the river God. And it's interesting how things worked out is she looked for somebody to nurse, and a little girl said, well, I know a woman who can nurse, and it happened to be Moses' mother. And she took Moses and she raised him, and I'm sure she taught him all the Hebrew custom, everything she could about God. And once she raised him, he was put in service at Pharaoh's place. And you know, for some of us, that would be the end. We get to be in a high position, and we don't care about anything else. I've achieved what I want to do. You know, we used to have a saying when I grew up, you know, you got people that had this mentality, this attitude, they had arrived. I live this way. I dress this way. I hang out with this group of people. But there was an itching, a burning in Moses' heart. And that itching and burning in his heart was placed there by his mother's training. Mothers are very important, not that fathers aren't. But there are things that they can teach kids that fathers can't grasp. You know, I mean, in the scripture, it says that the parents ought to train their children. And so for that 3.5 years, Moses' father and mother trained him. 5 years or whatever time he was with his during the nursing, he was trained. He was trained in what was expected of him from God. And then he was sent to work in Pharaoh's house. And then one day there was a wake-up call. And that wake-up call was, here was Moses. He saw two of his Hebrew brothers fighting. No, not his Hebrew brothers fighting. He saw an Egyptian soldier beating a Hebrew guy, and he killed him. And he hid him under the sand. And he probably thought nothing else about it. Well, I've kind of done my... Maybe this is how it's going to be done. And a couple of days later, a few Hebrew brothers were fighting. A couple were fighting, and he stepped in. And their response to him is, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? And Moses fled. Pharaoh got word, and he fled. And thus began the second stage of Moses' training. He went from a great leader to become a shepherd. Now, my understanding about sheep is they stink. And they are stupid. That's my understanding. And it makes me wonder why God calls us sheep. Because sometimes when you look at the things that we do, we look pretty stupid. But Moses spent 40 years out there. Out there in the desert or wherever that land was he spent. And he worked with sheep. And one day he walked on a burning bush in an area. And the Lord told him, take your shoes off your feet because the place where you stand is holy ground. And the next step of the training starts. Training never ends. I share with the kids in class. I go through the Bible every year because my training never ends. It won't end until the day that I die. And then I get to go to be in the presence of the Lord. I'm constantly driving, constantly pushing, reading the Word. Study the Word. Apply the Word to your life. Your training never ends. It's ongoing. Every time you read the Word, something else shows up. So I looked at the preparation of Moses and I understood something. That God sends leaders. And Moses was a leader. And he sent leaders for the purpose of teaching his people to do something. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's take a look at that. And I like this because coming out of a culture where everything was done by the pastor. The pastor had to do this, the pastor had to do that. Some churches kill their pastors. Because what they do is they work them and they expect every time somebody gets sick, the pastor should be there. And every time this happens, the pastor should be there. And sometimes he can't. And some people get mad and get up and leave because the pastor didn't come to the hospital while I was sick. Or he didn't come to my house. And in a different way, that's not always his job. But his first and priority job, the first and priority job of a leader is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 17. And if you have your Bibles, open up, I'll read it to you. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of who? The who? Oh, who are the saints? Not them guys over on the Catholic church wall. Who are the saints? We are. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the what? Of the what? Oh, come on, don't get quiet on me. For the work of what? The ministry. Oh, isn't that interesting? Because guess what most people expect? They expect the pastor to do it all, right? Isn't that the mentality we have in most churches in America? And you know what? Some of us are stupid enough to try to do it all. And some of us end up dying early. I remember when I first started preaching, how many pastors dropped dead trying to do it all. And me and my pastor sat down and had a big talk and said, man, we've got to prepare people. We've got to prepare people for the work. See, if I'm the only one doing the work, nothing happens. But if I prepare people to do the work, it continues. And that's the job of the pastors and teachers, is to prepare people. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It ain't about me, Pastor Magnuson, Brother Wagner. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. See, the impact of this thing, if we don't teach people about Jesus, then we ain't, which is not good English, doing our job. Well, why? Do that till we all come into unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with earthly wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him, into all things which is ahead, even Christ. Moses' job, simply, the simple part of it, was to prepare the next leader. When we look at the kids that we have, they are the next leaders. I often tell my class, 10 years from now, I could be dead. Tomorrow, I could be dead. 30 years from now, I could be dead. I don't know when I'm going to be dead. I'm not worried about that. What I'm concerned about is making sure that I teach somebody that can do what I do better. Not just do what I do, but do what I do better. Lay down the groundwork to do what I do better. Not for me, but for Jesus. And that's what Moses was doing. That's why I had you underline the M's and the A's. Because it was what the Lord commanded him, which he in turn taught to Aaron and his sons. So the first thing we look at is the preparation of Moses. Why was he prepared? What was his purpose? To teach others to do the work that God had called them to do. The second thing we want to look at is the training of Aaron and his sons. Or we could call it the training of our kids. What are we teaching in our Sunday school classes? What happens between the time we get them and if we have them to the time they turn 18? What happens afterwards? What are we teaching them until they get to the teen class? And then what am I teaching in the teen class? Turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house. And if the parents aren't doing it, then what little bit of time we get with them, we better do it well. Because God holds us as leaders accountable for everything that we teach, everything that we live. If these kids aren't prepared to take over the church when we're gone, we didn't do our job right. And that doesn't mean that we didn't do everything perfect, but in some cases, we didn't do it right. Maybe scripture would be a little bit more important than games. Maybe scripture should be the most important thing. If you're like me, I have a problem with memory, so I read. I might learn your name. You might tell me your name today. And I have this issue with short-term memory. And I might not remember it for 5 years. And may see you walking down the street. You might not remember me, but I will remember you. So I read. As I was sharing earlier, sometimes there are things we teach that right now don't make sense. I can remember things that preachers said, and I thought they got to be out of their mind. I remember the first time I heard John MacArthur, he was talking about church leadership, and I was dealing with some crazy pastor, and I'm thinking, you got to be kidding, John. You mean I'm supposed to submit? And I had to learn how to deal with the situation, because until I learned how to deal with the situation, I wasn't going to grow. And a lot of that meant putting my ego aside and saying, this is what's important. Sometimes it's very hard for us to put our egos aside because we have decided that it's going to go this way. And if it doesn't go this way, then what we do is we set up in church and fight each other. If we learn that early, we don't have that problem. And when our kids see that, and they see us learning that, then we in turn teach them. So our job is we get the kids that the parents most times are not teaching. So they become our kids. We become surrogate parents. And we need to be very diligent in what we're teaching. Moses was very diligent in what he taught Aaron. You go back, it says, and the Lord commanded this, and the Lord commanded that. As the Lord commanded Moses, Moses taught. If you're not spending time in the Word, what can you teach? If you're not applying the Word to your life, what can you teach? So Moses taught, and he trained Aaron, and he walked through. You look at Leviticus, and you see it's always you kill the goat this way, you kill the lamb this way, you do this way, and you put on the suit this way, and you put this this thing on your head, the hat this way, and you drop the blood on the right thumb and the right toe, and then you sprinkle the blood this way, and you go through it over and over and over again. Repetition is sometimes how you train. Go through it over and over and over again, and remember who you're doing it for, because sometimes we go through the motion and forget who it is that we're serving. I remember somebody said, oh, this person so loved the Lord. I didn't see it. They did this for the church. They did that for the church. But every time I turned around, they were fighting with the preacher. But you didn't see it, but I saw it. What is that people see that, and what does it say to them about you? If I'm not applying what I'm learning, then I'm nothing. We must apply the things that we learn, and then we apply them, and people see the example, and we teach that, and as we teach that, it begins to grow. It's kind of like planting in a garden. You don't just throw the seed down and hope it grows. If you're a farmer and you just throw the seed down and hope it grows, you're in a world of trouble. But you got to work that ground. I remember getting out my aunt's garden and helping her weed. You pull the weeds out, and it's not a fun job, especially when you get some of those, what we call sticker weeds, and you forgot your gloves, or you got them cotton gloves on, and you reach and you grab it, and it sticks you through your finger, and sometimes you say things that aren't nice, like, oh Lord, why did this happen to me? But you get out there and you get them weeds out, and then you get the hoe out. Now some of y'all know what a hoe is, right? I ain't talking about the people on the street. I'm talking about a hoe. It's this thing. It's usually the staff is about that long. Some of the kids don't know about that. Then it's got a little bitty head on the top of it. And then some people use a pick, which has a wider, flatter head and a narrow head on. And you get out there and you dig that and you pull it through and you make that row. And you put that hole and you make that row, and then you put them seeds in and you close it up, and then you have to nurture it. Moses nurtured Aaron and his sons. We are to nurture the kids. Well, one of the ways we nurture, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and you know this. One of the ways we nurture is we teach them how to study, and they have to do it themselves. We can't do it for them. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So the training also includes study time. Study and teaching time. We need to be religious about that. And what I mean by religious, it needs to be regular, not sporadic. I'm sporadic in some things, and the Lord has been messing with my heart about getting more regular. You know, maybe sometimes we need to take a spiritual laxative. You know, sometimes you get irregular and you take not K-O-Pectate, X-Lax. We need to have some spiritual X-Lax to get us more regular, because sometimes we get all this word bottled up in us and we don't know what to do with it, and our stomach hurts, and the Lord says, I want you to take some spiritual X-Lax. And when you take that spiritual X-Lax, you just want to flow it all over everybody. You know what I'm saying? So we look at the preparation of Moses. It was a tedious task. 40 years in the desert. I think he died at 123 years old. Said the boy still looked good. I hope I look that good and look that strong when I reach 123, but at the rate it's going now, I'm not. He took Aaron and trained them and told them what to do. Well, they had a job. So the third thing we want to look at is the presentation of the sacrifice. So the preparation of Moses, the training of Aaron and his sons, and the presentation of the sacrifice. Well, let's go back and look at it. The jury did a lot of reading. We talked about the repetitive motion, okay? Well, and it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron, his sons, and the elders, and he had a little talk with them and talked about taking a young calf for the sin offering and a ram for the burnt offering. And they did that, and, you know, they got that done. And then it said, now you got to take an offering for atonement. You know, and verse 8, Aaron therefore went into the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it upon the horn of the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the caul above the liver of the offering, he burned upon the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. So he did that part. Well, then it says, and the flesh and the hide he burned with fire without the camp, and he slew the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled about upon the altar. He's making a presentation. And this presentation has to be just right. They didn't take a heifer that had a broken leg, or that was spotted, or that was maimed, but they took a heifer that was as close to perfect as possible. And they presented it just as the Lord said, whether he said it was a ram, or a goat, or a sheep, or a bull. They cut the neck or whatever they did to kill it, and they sprinkled the blood just like he said. They presented to him a living sacrifice, and then they killed it, and they shed that blood. You remember what scripture says? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So they shed that blood, and they sprinkled it around the altar. Moses put it on the right thumb, the big toe, and did that, and did everything just right. Presentation is extremely important. It's extremely important. Well, let's take that and tie it to Romans 12. And what does God expect of us? Sometimes I wish I had a mic and I could hand it to somebody, because I like hearing other people read. But Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present what? We're not doing animals anymore, right? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's the next word?
Holy.
Holy. No, not H-O-L-E-Y. You know what that is, right? You know, when I was growing up as a kid, my mom used to say I had teeth in my butt, so I would always get a hole in the seat of my pants. That's holy. Or kids get new jeans and they go out and play, and you know your parents expect them to live forever, and they go outside and a couple minutes later you come in and there's a hole in the knee. That's holy. Or like when that cake is sitting on the table and it looks so nice and you cut a piece out of it, that's holy too. But holy, a proper sacrifice. Holy meaning the way you present yourself to the Lord. A sacrifice holy and acceptable to God. It's been prepared to meet God. You prepare your life to meet God, which is your reasonable service. Holiness is not an option. It's demanded. It's demanded. One of the ways we make ourselves holy to the Lord is we study his word. The other way is we follow leadership, is we make the practice of God's word a part of our life. It becomes where Christ becomes important. I like Matthew 6:33. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When you get up in the morning, do you seek God first, or do you seek the bathroom? Or do you seek breakfast? When you close out the night, do you seek the bed first, or do you seek God? How much time are you spending with God, seeking out his word, seeking out his desire for your life? And be not conformed in this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what the presentation of the offering was about. So that you would find what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And sometimes that means you have to do things. And you have to do them on a regular basis. And you have to make sure that your focus is on him. Not on the offering, not on making sure that I look good before people, but make sure that I am right before God. See, some people will look at me and say, boy, Mr. Delaney, he's such a nice guy. And my wife sees me every day. And she might wonder, is this the same guy that, you know, I don't know. They're talking about somebody different. And my kids see me and they, oh, no, wait a minute, you think my dad is nice? Oh, you need to be around him sometime. Or especially those people who think that I'm just completely cool, calm, and collected. never get upset. Boy, you should have seen my dad the other night. He was jumping off the roof. I might do that one day. You know, when I was a kid, we used to do that. There was a program called Ripcord. And the guys would jump off the plane, and they'd count 1, 2, 3 and jump. And, well, I jumped off the roof one day, didn't get it right, but I jumped off the porch one day. Forgot, you know, I had the sheet thing and hit the torch like that on my chest, knocked the breath out of me. Well, that's an aside. But the impact is that it's how we present ourselves before the Lord. So we've looked at the preparation of Moses. We've looked at the training of Aaron and his sons. We've looked at the presentation of the sacrifice. We'll look at the appearance. And this is the last thing I'll talk about, and we'll close up. Go back to Leviticus chapter 9. Verse 23 and 24. See, there are some promises that God makes when we put things in order. And he fulfilled a promise here. It says, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, and they came out. They had fulfilled their time there. And they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed the altar, the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted. Did they sit quietly when they saw the presence of the Lord? They did what? Shouted. They did what? Shouted. They did what?
Shouted.
All the people did what?
Shouted.
All the people did what?
Shouted.
Oh, don't you like it when you can raise your voice once in a while? They shouted. And I'm not going to ask you to do the next thing. And fell on their faces. See, God promises something. When we do things like he tells us to do it, then he'll show himself. Now, my question to you, have you presented your life to Christ? I know I get the complaint all the time, well, maybe God just ain't talking. I don't understand. How have you presented your life to him? Then the next question is, if he hasn't shown himself to you, then maybe there's an even deeper issue. Are you saved? See, if you're not saved, God has no obligation to you. If you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, God has no obligation to you. The only prayer that God will hear from you as an unsaved individual is, Lord, save me. I lasted for years on somebody else's prayers. But I'll tell you a little secret. Jesus is coming soon. All you got to do is look at Scripture and look at what's going on in the world. Now, like I said before, sometimes you hear something and it doesn't make sense till a long time later. Don't let the gospel be preached to you and then you figure it out after the rapture of the church. It's a little bit late. So what I want to say to you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the time is now. Don't put off for tomorrow what you can do today. If you have questions, come down. Let's sit down and talk about this. Let's make sure that you know. Let's make sure that you're sure. And if you're sure, there's a peace that you will carry with you. There's a confidence. But if you're not sure, you will continue to wonder. And I don't want you to wonder. I want you to be sure. If you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, come down and let's talk about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of looking at your word. Lord, we looked at what had to happen with Moses, what had to happen with Aaron and his sons, and how you fulfilled a promise that when they did what you told them to do, you would show them your glory. And Lord, we ask that you would show us your glory. That means we've got to do something. We've got to prepare our hearts to receive you. Lord, help us not be slack about the seeking out of the word. Help us not be slack about the fellowship. Help us not be slack about the sharing of the gospel message. Help us not be slack about the training of our children. But help us to be diligent. And Father, when we do that, and you're honored, you'll show your presence to us. We ask your forgiveness for what we have not done that we should have done. And we pray for your direction in doing what we need to do. And Father, we'll give you praise and glory, for we ask it all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand for dismissal, and I want to read it to you. From the book of Jude, verse 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. You're dismissed.